thank you for the truth of what we sing. Thank you for the joy of being able to gather as the family of God and to sing the truth of your word. Lift up our voice and be reminded that you are worthy and that you are the one who is risen from the dead. You are the one who gives us purpose and life and strength. No matter what our life has been like, and no matter what mistakes we have made, Father, there are new beginnings with you, sweet Jesus. And I thank you for the joy of being able to gather here. Now I pray that each and every one of us would just willingly open our hearts, say, God, come into my heart, come into my life, my mind, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the truth of your word, transform me so that I am more like your Son. That I can live with boldness and strength and hope even in these days. Help us to walk in obedience to you. We ask this in your precious and holy and powerful name, sweet Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So good to see you here this morning. We're seeing a few new faces here this morning, and it is good. We're starting for folks to kind of come back and get back into a routine, whatever a routine that is. And of course, we certainly understand for some people that are still kind of cautious and for their own reason, health issues and stuff, they need to be staying away. So we just continue to pray for the body, I would ask, as we go through this. It's a time of chaos. My daughter called a little while back and said, Dad, this is about a week and a half ago, and said, Dad, Mike and I, her husband Mike and I, she said, we've decided to sell the house. We're going to move in something a little bit more efficient, a little bit more cost-effective in the area, not leaving the area, but time to sell their house. And so she says, so we have to paint the whole house. And I'm thinking, And so she said, yeah, we have to paint the whole house, you know. And then I would want to know if maybe you could come over and help Mike. We need to redo all the countertops and do some kitchen cabinet work and stuff like that. And I said, okay, all right. And so we talked a little bit about that. So about the next day, I called and said I was going to get some specifics and tell her when her mother and I would be there and kind of stuff like that. And it just so happens that right before I called, Heather had just opened a gallon of white paint. She's in the kitchen, and she's opened this paint, and she's standing there, and the phone rings. So she turns around, and she grabs her cell phone, which is on the counter right there by her, and she turns back around. And then within that little half a second, just a split second, Graham, our little two-year-old grandson, modern-day Dennis the Menace, he runs into the kitchen. He sees an open can of paint, and he just runs over and plunges both of his hands and arms down in the can of paint and comes up and is like, yes, like this, you know? And about that time, I hear Heather, she turns back around, and all I said to hear this, grab! And then they've got this large lab kind of a mix, and he looks like Marmaduke. I mean, he's this large kind of clumsy dog, and he steps in a paint tray, and there's paint all over his paws, and he's chasing Graham through the house, and Graham is dripping paint everywhere, and I'm like, Heather, Heather, and I'm worried, oh no, she's going to kill one of my grandsons. And so, you know, they're going through the house, all that happens. We get there the next day, and she has a very close friend, Allie and Chris, and they had come over to help also, and, you know, they brought their four kids, and so they have youngers too, and so you have Heather's five, and they're four, and us six adults, and they have this large dog and three cats, and it's chaos. It's absolute chaos, and I'm thinking, there's no way that we're ever going to get from here to anywhere that looks like a house ready to show. There's just no possible way. I mean, it was just chaos, and it was fun, but I'm so glad it wasn't my home, okay? But in the midst of that, I'm thinking, that's kind of how our world is. We are in the midst of chaos. We're in the midst of confusion. We live in days, if you turn on the news, all kinds of hurt out there. There is this political hatred and generational racism and injustice that goes on. And in the midst of that, we have viruses and we have, you know, hurricane season upon us, and you just think, it's totally out of control. God, how can we ever get from the place we are right now? Will we ever recover? And I've even had people say, well, you know, Pastor, we'll never go back. We'll never be the same. Well, you don't, nothing is ever the same. But will we ever be able to be at a place where we know we're effective for the kingdom of God? Again, I look at Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and it says this. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? How in the world are we ever going to get from here to there? How can we do that? I'm reminded when Jesus told us who Satan really is, and he's the prince of this air, and he's the one that guides and directs men's hearts. We have a choice. We can either be under the direction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ and faith in Christ, or we will be slaves to sin and Satan. Those are the two choices. There are some people out there that are preaching a gospel that says, no, you have the other choices. You're your own boss. You are not your own boss. You will surrender to Christ, or you will surrender this world and the prince of this air, which is Satan himself, and those are our two choices. And there in John 10:10, we're reminded about this thief, Satan, the enemy, that he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. In fact, Jesus reminded his disciples back in John 8:44, he said this, he, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. How in the world are we ever going to recover? How do we get from chaos to peace? How do we get from brokenness to healing? How do we ever get to injustice where we are to equality? Is that even possible in this fallen world that we live in? There are some people who don't think so. And I know that according to Scripture, things are going to get worse and worse, and there are going to be more wars and famine and more diseases and more conflict as we head towards end times. I understand that. But is there any way that we are ever going to be able to truly begin to love one another, and at least as a family of God, to show somehow that the world would be able to look at us and say, wow, they're different. For they truly do love each other. How do we get from here to there? I want us to take a look this morning at one of my favorite Bible characters. You have to be a little bit cautious when you look at Bible characters because they are larger than life. And if we're not careful, we'll start assuming that they don't have normal problems like we do, but they do. They're just normal people. And I love that about Scripture because it doesn't hide their misgivings. It doesn't hide their failures and their sin and the things that they fall into. But when we begin to look at the Apostle Peter, he is one of those larger-than-life characters. He's bold, he's impetuous, but he's full of faith, he's dynamic, he's charismatic, he's just one of those natural-born leaders, and God chooses him. Jesus picks him out. In fact, in Matthew 4:19, when we're introduced to him, he says, and he, Jesus, said to them, he's saying to Peter and to Peter's brother Andrew, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. They didn't have to go back and say, let's talk about this. Give me a week to think about this. He said, you know what? Drop everything, my livelihood, the things that I'm familiar with, and I'm going to go follow Jesus. That's an incredible statement there. And then when we get introduced to him a little bit later on in Luke chapter 5, verse 4. And at this point that Jesus has been preaching to a crowd right there on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. In that beautiful setting. And so the crowd's up on the hillside and he's in the boat. And after he gets through speaking, then he turns to Peter and he wants him to go out and fish. And then the disciples have been fishing all night and they haven't come up with anything. And it says this in Luke 5, starting verse 4. And when Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Listen to this. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Even though this doesn't make sense, even though I don't think anything is going to come of this, but if you ask me to do it, I'm going to do it. What an amazing amount of faith in that. Just to be able to say, you know what, this doesn't make sense for me to be able to walk this way or manage my money this way or manage my relationships this way, but God, if you want me to do it, I'm going to do it. That's Peter. In fact, when you go to Matthew 14, verse 28, here you see the disciples out in the middle of a storm. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. The storm is raging. They think they're all going to die. And here comes this. They think it's a ghost walking on the water. It's Christ. And he's walking to them on the water as he approaches this boat. And it's Simon who says, Simon Peter, and Peter answered and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Nobody would say that. Nobody would say that. Hey, if it's you, Jesus, I want to walk on water too. Hey, if you do. And maybe Peter's like, the boat's going down. These guys are dead meat. I'm going to go with Jesus. Just get me out of the boat. Who knows? But nobody else does. There's 12 men in the boat. Only one of them says, let me walk on the water. And Peter walks on the water. Nobody else can say that's pretty good on your resume. What have you done? Well, I walked on water. Only 3 steps, and then I took my eyes off Jesus, but I did walk on water. That's Peter, this amazing guy. In fact, when Jesus starts asking the disciples, who do you say that I am? You've traveled with me now for years. You know me. So who do you say that I am? I know what the world's saying out there, but what do you say? There in Matthew 16:16, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17 says, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Peter was this remarkable man who was in tune with the Holy Spirit and faithful in his walk with the Lord. In fact, he was one of the few. It was only Peter, James, and John, according to Matthew 17:1, when it says, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. He was able to go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and witness. You stop and think about the things that Peter saw, the way that he lived his life, and the things that he saw. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He saw him walk on the water. He saw him feed 5,000. He saw him heal leprosy. He saw things. And then he goes up on this mountain, and he sees Jesus transformed. And for a moment, he has a little glimpse of the glory of who really Christ is and all of that. And maybe that's what gave him such boldness. In fact, it gave him such boldness that in the garden, when the soldiers come in to arrest Jesus and take him off for his crucifixion, it was Peter then who draws the sword out right there for us in John 18:10. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. This scene to me needs a whole lot more scripture around it. The guy comes walking up, Peter takes out this sword, hacks off his ear. And the guy's good. And you know, imagine all the blood everywhere. You don't hack off an ear and it just dribbles. I mean, there's blood squirting everywhere. There's blood everywhere, you know. It's a bloody scene. And Jesus reaches down, he picks up the ear, and he snacks it back on. He goes, it's healed, you know. And the guy's like, my ear. And they're like, it's fine. There's blood everywhere. It's fine. Looking at it. They're thinking, we saw it laying on the ground. Now it's not. It's a strange scene. That was Peter, his boldness. That's what makes it so strange. So incredibly strange that of all the people, Peter, courageous, impetuous, faithful, bold, charismatic Peter. And then we find him hiding in the shadows of shame. That's what's so remarkable about it. No matter who he is. You know, when we get to Matthew 26, Jesus has been arrested. And he's now being accused. He's been brought into the courtyard there of the temple, and they're accusing him of all things, false things. And the disciples have all abandoned him. They've run. They've completely terrified, and they've run, and they're hiding. And there's Peter, and he's hiding now. He's run away also. Courageous, outspoken, bold, faithful Peter is hiding. And he's hiding in the crowd, and somebody looks at him and says, hey, aren't you a part of his group? And he denies it. He says, no, I'm not. And he moves over and hides some more in the group. And somebody else recognizes him and says, Wade, you're a part of this whole group. Aren't you with him? And he goes, no, I'm not. And then the third time, he's accused. And there it tells us there in Matthew 26:74, it says, then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Isn't this the same man that over in Luke 22:33 said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Isn't that the same man? You see, then you have the crucifixion. And you have the resurrection. And you have the disciples all huddling together and hiding out still. And the ladies, they go down to prepare the body, remember, on Sunday morning, and they find the empty tomb, and they run back and they tell the disciples that Jesus is risen. He's not there. And Peter and John run down to the tomb, and they see for themselves that it's empty, and they come back, but they're not believing. In fact, when Jesus does show up and he reveals himself, he's standing right there in the midst of all of his disciples, those 11 that are left, and he stands there. He rebukes them and says, why is it that you had no faith, that you wouldn't believe the testimony of the ladies when they came back and told you that I'd been risen from the dead? And then he gives them instruction. And he says, I want you to go back up to Galilee, go north up to the Sea of Galilee. And I want you to go to a particular hillside there, and I want you to wait for me, and I will come and meet you there, and I'll give you some instruction. But go on up there and wait for me. So they know the Lord is risen. And they celebrate that, and they travel up to Galilee. And that's what's so remarkable, because that's where John 21 kicks in. Take a look at John 21, verse 3. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I thought he had quit fishing. I thought he was now a disciple. I thought he was going to be a preacher. I thought he was going to carry the gospel. He was going to be a fisher of men, not a fisher of fish anymore. And yet here he is. But this isn't recreational fishing, by the way. This is commercial fishing. He hadn't just said, you know what, we're hanging out here, there's beautiful water, let's go grab a line and wet a line, you know, listen. That wasn't it. They got into the boats, they got their nets, they went back into the commercial fishing business. Why? Why would they do that? Well, Scripture isn't clear about why, but you can kind of probably imagine. You've committed your life to Christ. You've decided you're going to do this. You've made promises. You've said, I'll never do that. I'm never going to go back to that life. I'm now all in. And then these tragic things happen, and all of a sudden you're denying Christ and you're walking away. And though you know now that he is resurrected and he's looked at you, and you've maybe even felt that forgiveness, but yet something has changed. Jesus is resurrected, and Peter knows that, but yet he's still on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, and he's saying, I can no longer go back. If I can't get from this point of shame and regret and mistake and go back to what God had wanted me to do, to move forward into ministry, to become something that I'm not, because I'm not anymore. I'm a failure. I've messed up. Look at my marriage. Look at my business. Look at my relationships. Look at what my habits in my life. I can't do what God's called me to do. I can't move out of this place. I tried, I failed, I'm going to just stay here. And he picks up the nets and he goes back. Too much damage in this marriage, too much damage in that relationship, too much damage in that home, too much damage in that body. Could it be that the empty tomb, even the empty tomb, had not erased the sound of the rooster's crow in Peter's heart? He could still hear that. There are times that you know you've been forgiven. You know you've made mistakes, and you know you've been forgiven. But you'll hear something whisper in your heart. You're still not good enough. You remember the mistake you've made. You remember that failure. Because we say things like, I would never say that. I will never be unfaithful. I will never go to that. I will never go back to that habit. I am done with all that. I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to be this. And then we fail. We fail because we're human. We fail because sometimes we're weak. And then we pick up our bag of regret and shame and sorrow, and we move forward. The rooster crows, conviction pierces, and we don't feel like that we can ever be what God has called us to be. I wonder if God, and I've wondered this myself, maybe you have too, can God ever use people who have fallen like that? Maybe we just have to kind of stay and make do. I know God has asked me to do this, but, you know, I make too many mistakes and I just can't do that. You know, I know God wants me to love that person, but I don't know. I just can't. I can't get beyond my own grief and my own bitterness. You see, sometimes we get stuck there. And I love the fact that we look into the Word of God and we find answers. And Jesus does have an answer to this. And it doesn't come by the parting of waters. It doesn't come by fire coming, falling out of the sky. It comes in the most unlikely way. It comes by first inviting Peter to breakfast. Now, what a strange way Jesus has of dealing with our disappointments. In John 21:9, it says this, and when they got out on land. Now, at this point, they had been out in the water. They'd caught nothing. And Jesus walks up to the edge of the bank, and he yells out to them. They don't know it's Jesus yet. They're out there fishing. They've gone back to business. Jesus standing there, probably shaking his head, going, dadgum disciples, you know, I sent them up here. I've got ministry. And what do? They've opened up business again. I'm not going to let you catch a fish. You're not catching any fish until I tell you to catch a fish. Guys, I've not called you to do this. So he yells at him. He says, hey, guys, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Forever, whatever reason, they would take advice from somebody at the bank. But that commanding voice, they do. They throw their net on the other side of the boat, and they catch this amazing catch of fish. And immediately John goes, deja vu. That's the Lord. And so he points that out. Peter, impetuous Peter, he dives in the water and swims to the bank. The rest of the guys are going, thanks, Peter. Thanks for helping us get the whole net thing here going, you know. And so they get finally to land, and it says there in verse 9, and when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And then he says in verse 12, look at this. Jesus said to them, come have breakfast. Come and have some breakfast. I find that incredibly remarkable. Jesus is on the bank preparing breakfast for those unfaithful cowards out there on the boat who have abandoned him and now want to go back to their old business when he was going to use them as his disciples. What? That's what the Word of God is telling us there. It reminds me of when David wrote this. When David, King David, and he knew what a shepherd was all about. And when he wrote Psalms 23, and he said there in verse 5, he says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Isn't that this most beautiful statement? That God knows everything about us. He knows all of our failures. He knows every mistake we've ever made. And yet, he's still preparing a table so that the people who abandon him are now invited to come and sit with him. I think that's what he said when he was in the upper room, if you remember. When he was in that upper room and the disciples had not yet abandoned him, but he knew that in just a few hours they were all going to run away like cowards. They were all going to deny him. And what does he say to them there in John 14, verse 2? I go to prepare a place for you. Even though you're not perfect. And I think I take great comfort in knowing, because I have a tendency to think, see, God can't use people like me, and he can't use people like you. He certainly can't use people like Peter. And then I'm reminded by the mercies and grace of God that he's chosen to use clay pots with unclean lips. That's what God has chosen to do. We're not perfect. We just serve a perfect God. And so here we are. And my question would be, okay, so how does he get them now? He's asked them to come and sit down at breakfast, but how is he going to disciple wayward disciples? How is he going to, the shepherd, the good shepherd, how is he going to bring his flock back into line? How is he going to help to restore them from where they are, the broken place, and get them to the place that they need to be? I mean, this is going to take years, and he's only got 40 days before he goes. So how's he going to do that? This is counseling 101. You know, when I grew up, I was told, you need to believe in Jesus, and you do. If you want to get to heaven, you better put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. And I did, and you do. I was also told that we need to serve him. We need to be in ministry. We are ministers, not just the pastor, but everybody who's born again is a minister, and you do. That's a part of that. I was also told that we need to be witnesses. And we do. The scriptures are very clear about that. I was told that I need to be working in the power of the Holy Spirit, not on my own. And that's true. That comes out of scripture. But one of the things it took me years to understand was when you get to the end of John's gospel and all this glorious stuff has happened and the resurrection has happened, and you would kind of expect it to end on that high note of the resurrection or the ascension, and yet what it ends in is this kind of a weird scene on the beach where Jesus is making breakfast for his wayward disciples. And he asks one question. In restoring these men, restoring Peter, he asks him one question three times. Do you love me? John 21:15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than these nets and these boats and this comfort and this familiarity and this way of life that you know you can do? Do you love me more than you love all that? Do we love Christ more than we love our bank account? Do we love Christ more than we love our security and our comforts of this world? Do we love him more than we love everything else, safety and the things else that we cling to so hard? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. Then he said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. In other words, he's saying, Peter, if you love me, then get up and get busy. Stop wallowing. Stop going back to things that I've called you out of. You have a ministry. You have a purpose. I have a plan for your life. And the only way to get from here to there is let's get busy. Let's stop wallowing in the past. Have you ever wondered what Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh? Have you ever wondered what that thorn? Some commentaries have said, well, it's an eye problem. He was almost going blind, and there's some indications that maybe that was the case. We don't know. We have no idea. I've heard some people say that he had some kind of an ailment. He limped. He had a disease or whatever it was. We don't know. I have a tendency to think that it was not an eye or a physical problem. I have a tendency to think that it was his past. Paul was a murderer of Christians, sanctioned by the church, but he was going out and killing these people who had put their faith in this new religion, this Jesus guy, and he was gathering them all up, and he was killing as many as he could and putting the others in prison. And when he comes to Christ, don't you know? I mean, have you ever done something in your past that ever so often that comes up to haunt you, and it just brings you to your knees to think, I can't believe I did that. I've talked to people before. I have sat in my office with women who have wept over the fact that they've had an abortion in the past, and they just weep and weep over it. I have seen people walk away from family and say ugly things, and they think back on that, and they even said things, and they weren't able to go back. Somebody died before they were able to kind of make amends, and they weren't able to go back, and they just are broken over that. I have a tendency to think that it was Paul who looks back at some of the things that he did before he came to know Christ, and he was so broken by that and so haunted by that that it almost stopped him, and he would say, that keeps me humble. I realize how frail I am, how bad my heart can be when it's not surrendered to the Lord. And I think that's when you get to a point like Philippians 3:12, when he says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I love that. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To be able to say, I'm not going to be shackled to the past that keeps me stuck right here. God has made me new, and I want to go from here to where he wants me to be. Judy and I were talking just this morning. I've been married to that beautiful woman for 39 years as of yesterday. 39 years she's put up with me. And you know, the thing about it is, that was a long, hard battle just to get her, okay? But then to hold on to her for 39 years. And we were going from North Campus over here, we were talking about, there have been two or three moments within our marriage that we came a hair's breadth away from saying, we can't do this anymore. Times that you seem to be going in different directions and pressures and all. One of the worst times was when we lost Michael and we didn't know if we could make it through that, still holding on to each other. And you look back after 39 years and say, the woman that I committed my heart and life to, she's still the love of my life and I love her with all that I am. But it's not because we didn't make mistakes. You still got to hang on. You still got to be able to say, forgetting what lies behind, I press on. There's not a one of us that are not shackled with failure. But to be able to get to the point where we say this and we answer this question when he says to this to you and to me, do you love me? And if we love him, we will obey him. Amen? That's what he says. Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? When God says the two greatest commandments is that we are to love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and love other people, you're not going to be able to fix the political mess that we're in. You're not going to be able to go out and wipe out coronavirus. You're not going to be able to overnight be able to solve all social injustices. But the one thing we can do, I can leave this place and with all my heart, I can say, God, I love you with all that I am. And with every strength within me, through the power of your Holy Spirit, I'm going to begin to love the people around me. I can love you and I can love other people. If you love me, then obey me. Father in heaven, I thank you that you brought us to this place this morning. I thank you that here today, there may be people without you, not knowing you as Lord and Savior. And you've said that you love us so much that you died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Father, I thank you for that promise, that if we just believe in you with our heart and confess you with your mouth, we shall be saved. And if there's somebody here who needs to hear that simple message, I pray that they would not leave still lost in their sin. And Father, for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that we wouldn't leave this place thinking, this is it, this is all we are, we'll never get to where he wants us to be. I pray that you would help us to surrender ourselves to you. That we would commit ourselves to walking with you, loving other people. Father, I thank you that you've brought us into this place. I thank you that we're here. I thank you that we're starting to come back as a family and fellowship. And I pray that your Spirit would drive out fear and drive out the hesitation of getting back into ministry. We may do ministry slightly different, but Father, you've still called us to be light and salt in this world. Help us to do that. Father, if there are decisions that need to be made, prayers that need to be, some people just need to come and pray, or those decisions that need to be